crucifixion because he loved us to pay for our sin. He did much more than that. Or that he rose from the grave, and how an amazing miracle that is, and Jesus is alive. Jesus went to the grave to crucify the old humanity and bury it, and then rose from the grave so that we would be new creations in union with his very life. That's what this is all about. And so if what we think of primarily is that it is just so awesome, we're celebrating the fact that Jesus rose from the grave and he's alive. No, Jesus did all that so that you would rise from the grave, one with him, so that you would be alive. And that you would be a new creation. There's a place in Matthew 27. I think we even referenced it some this morning. It says in verse 50, after Jesus cried out with a loud voice, he first cried out, he was thirsty, I thirst. He then cried out, it is finished. And then, into your hands I commit my spirit. But I believe that the verse 50, what he's referring to is the crying out of, it is finished. It says, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming up out of the tombs after the resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. I bet that was amazing. Talking about an Easter service. The thing that's always interested me here is that the veil was torn, this veil that separated us from God, was torn from top to bottom. There's no place in Scripture where it says how thick the veil was, but in terms of tradition, some said 4 inches, some said the thickness of a person's hand. But it took many people to move it because it was so big. It was like 60 feet long. And when you tear something, if you're like standing on the ground or you pick something up, you tear it. If it's up here, you tear it from bottom up. But it was torn from top down. Because see, here's the thing. None of us were asked permission that Jesus would die on the cross for us, that he would take the old self, fallen false self, and crucify who we were on the cross, bury that person, and then raise up a whole new creation in union with him. He didn't ask our permission for that because it was all grace. Our part is simply to believe or not believe, but it was a gift of God's grace. That's why it was torn from top down. Because our condition, we were so lost. There's not one thing that we could do to contribute to our deliverance. It was all from up down. And so heaven tore the veil. You added nothing to it. You and I contributed nothing to make it happen. There's nothing we could do. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, again, I love this scripture. Let me just read a couple of things to you. Verse 17, we've referenced it before. Therefore, if any person's in Christ, they're a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God, from top down, God reconciled us to himself. He didn't leave us in the covenant to do our part so that we would be new creatures, so that we would have the veil removed, that we could have a relationship with him, an intimate one. He reconciled us to himself. Jesus came, clothed himself in our humanity, and God did our part and his part. That's grace. Now think of, when we think about the cross and the resurrection, think about what the Lord did in terms of wanting us to be new creatures. There was a problem, and it's the sin problem. not just the sins that we commit problem, that's a problem, but the fact that as a result of the fall, that we all inherited this sin nature. Let's think of it as a disease, this evil virus called sin. And Jesus, as the great physician, dealt with the sin problem as a great physician. Oh, by the way, he was a pretty good counselor too. Actually wonderful. So when we think about how God dealt with sin and the sin problem and the problem that we as humans, fallen humans, were so invaded with this virus of sin that we were eaten up with it from the inside out. And so when you think about a doctor trying to fight a disease, then you'll understand that when the scripture talks about the wrath of God, this is a verse that's really powerful, Romans 1:18. It says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all godliness and unrighteousness. God didn't pour his wrath out on sinners. He poured his wrath out on sinfulness. He came to destroy the disease. But as if Jesus, the physician, looked at me and looked at you and said, here's the deal. The virus has spread so much, you are so sin infected, that the only way to save you is to kill you and then bury that person and then raise you from the dead as a whole new person. But I want to spare you all the pain. That's grace. I want to spare you all the suffering. But we're the ones who deserve the pain. We're the ones who deserve the suffering. He said, I want to spare you that. So the way we're going to do this is supernatural. I'm going to include you into my life. And I'm going to go to the cross and die not just for you, but I'm going to die as you. I'm going to bear the sin. I'm going to bear your sin. So you see, there's a problem, Chuck, and the problem is because of your sin and the stuff that you've done, you have a debt before Holy God. And you're so sin-diseased, I can't, if I just forgive you and then wind you up and send you on, you're still infected with the disease. So what I'll do, I'll put you in me, how we're going to work this, and I'm going to die on the cross as you and pay for your sins as if I were you. So that the penalty that you owe has been paid for by me as you. And then I'm going to bury the old you. I'm going to kill the old sin-diseased, sin-enslaved person. I'm going to crucify the old sin-riddled heart and sin-riddled nature. I'm going to annihilate it. And then I'm going to raise you up. Actually, my Father's going to do that part because I'm going to embrace weakness. And we're going to count on the Father, Abba, to do the last part. He will raise us up together. That song we sang, and forever you'll get to sing, not I, but Christ in me. The cross didn't change God's attitude towards sinners. God so loved the world. Even when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He said, this is what God's love is like. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But it did transform our sinful existence before God. So you're saying, Chuck, that we can't sin? No, I didn't say that. You still have this, you don't have a new body yet. And there's a law of sin in the members of your flesh. But you've been given a new nature. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he, the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf, that we might become, what? The righteousness of God in Christ. What? So he wasn't just going to wash me off, cleanse me up, and then wind me up and say, now go be better? No. What he did at the cross is so much bigger. That's why it's so important. That it is not just his history, it's your history. It's the change of your history. You were placed into Christ. In Christ for you and as you died on the cross. To give you a new heart. To give you a new nature. The righteousness of God in Christ. Raised up in union with Jesus. That's an amazing thing. It's really familiar passages of Scripture. See, this is when we should be ringing the bells. This is what makes me blown away every time I do Holy Week, because it's about him, of course, but it's about him and me in him. The whole process was to make a creation, a new creation, created in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:10. A new creation created in his crucifixion and resurrection and ascension. Of course you can still sin, but if you're a Christian, you don't sin by nature. You sin by choice. The law of sin still lives in our members until even physical death is conquered completely. Then that's not true anymore. We get new bodies. But you have a new inside. You have a new heart. The old corrupt wants to sin. That's who I really am person. The rotten to a core worm person. Read your Bibles. That person was crucified. Because Jesus came to make all things new. And it starts with you and me. Because God has a dream. And that dream is that we would share his life. And in union with him, know his fellowship in the most intimate way. And that we would manifest his likeness. And in this fallen world, bring heaven to earth one person at a time. And he refused anything from stopping that happen. And his brilliant plan all along, because it says in chapter 13, verse 8 of Revelation, Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. Like we've been saying this week, we were found before we were lost. That was always the plan. How do we deal with the sin problem, the disease of sin problem, the sin disease human? How do we make a new creature? And it had to happen in Christ. Because he accomplishes that way without you having to pay the price personally. You did pay the price in the person of Christ. You were in him. This is your resurrection. We celebrate your resurrection today. To honor him and celebrate his resurrection is to celebrate your resurrection, because that's the whole point of his resurrection. It was the whole point of his crucifixion. To miss that is to miss the whole thing. It's a historical event because it changed your history, my history. One of the most famous verses of all. This is one of those refrigerator verses, you know, the ones you put on a magnet and stick it on your refrigerator. I'll tell you a fun story. Luke and his two boys were at my house last night for a while, and Joe loves to get into stuff, just Joe, you know, and so I made a mistake. I left my glasses. So I was playing with Malachi in the hall, and when we came out of the hall, Joe's approaching me with this look on his face with my glasses. And it was obviously they had been annihilated. They had been crucified. And he had this look on his face because one of the arms was like limp. And nobody told him to come to me, but he came to me. He came to me with this look like, I killed them, Babu. I don't know what happened, but they're dead. I killed them. Well, thank God I can take them to Montgomery and they can be risen. And that was extra. His look was amazing. I killed them, Babu. I I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. That describes the new you, the new creation. We're not saying that you're Christ. Of course not. But we are saying that you're in union with Christ. Colossians 3 says that he's your life. More than just your Savior from the penalty of sin, he's your very life. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live. Now, in light of all that, in light of this issue that you were crucified at the cross, the fallen, false self, the one whose heart was corrupted by the disease was crucified. Your heart, that old heart, was crucified. And you were raised up with a new heart in union with him. Your new nature is the righteousness of God in Christ. He said, how do we live now? Christ living in me. Christ wants to live his life through me. So how do we live this thing? It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body. Now my New American Standard, which is a great Bible, but it translated it inaccurately. This is the way the King James gets this one right. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not I live by faith in the Son of God, but I live by the faith of the Son of God. Or it could be translated, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God. Both of those would be accurate. So I want to reference that one today. So let me read it again. I'm crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Why did he give himself up for you? What was the great expression of his love? Not just that he died for you and he loved you so much, but he loved you so much, he gave himself up for you so that you could say, I'm crucified with Christ. The old self-centered, depressed, anxious, angry, whatever. That sin diseased self was crucified. The penalty of sin was paid for in him. That old self died in him, buried. I don't have to ever look back at that. But now Christ lives in me. And I get to live my life from that reality. That's why we say a lot around here, it's not just about living for Christ, it's living from Christ. There's a huge difference. One is about performance. But the one who tore the veil from top down came to set us free from self-performance. That's the law. That's the Old Testament. That's the death of religion. But now I live by the faithfulness of Christ who lives in me. So that's what the resurrection says to me. So it should say to you, this is your birthday. 2,000 years ago, you were crucified with Christ. You were found before you were lost. But the day you were, quote, born again is when you said yes to that. You believed in that. Everyone has to have that choice. But now Christ lives in me in the life which I now live. And all the blood and guts and details that make up nitty-gritty my daily life, the life which I now live, I live by the faithfulness of the risen Jesus who loved me so much that he gave himself up for me so I could have this kind of life as a new creation. So how, what does that look like? So temptation, this law of sin that still lives in your members, tempts you in that moment. Do you try to stop doing it? Do you grit your teeth, count to 10? Or do you stop and thank him for his faithfulness to overcome that in this moment? It's really how faithful is he? It says in 2 Timothy 2:13, Even when we believe not, he abides faithful because he cannot deny himself. And so when you walk resting in, celebrating the faithfulness of Jesus, you're actually walking in biblical faith. Faith primarily isn't something that we do to get God to respond to us. It's something that we do in response to what he's already done. He lives inside of you. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. There's not one situation, not one relationship, not one moment that Jesus won't be faithful for, big enough for. And so if somebody's declared to be faithful, you just thank them for that one step at a time. The temptation rises up, Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to overcome this. And he does. You're coming into a conversation with somebody or you start rising you to get irritated, Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to not give in to this. Here's the situation, I'm not sure I can handle it. Well, of course you can't handle it. But Christ lives inside of you. And therefore you can do all things in Christ who strengthens you. So in every situation, every step, every circumstance. I mean, real practical stuff. Thursday night, we did Monday, Thursday. I preached about Eucharist, and I got up here for the time to do Eucharist, and I got the sequence mixed up, and I was going to forget to do Eucharist. I'm an archbishop. I almost forgot to do Eucharist. And all the clergy behind me yelling, what about the Eucharist? I'm thinking, oh, yeah, the Eucharist. So I'm thinking, Lord, I don't know whether I was in such a powerful service and I was just lost in the presence of the Lord, or it's because I'm 69. And I'm thinking, if I'm 69, what's it going to be like when I'm 75, if I'm still here? Huh? I know, but the first can lead to the second and the third and the fourth. And so I'm driving here this morning going, Lord, I don't want to mess up Easter. So thank you, Lord, that you're faithful. Thank you, Lord, for your faithful. In me, to awaken my heart, my memory, my mind, to do what you call me to do, faithful you who calls me, who also will do it. That's what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:24. It's the sheer simplicity of it. The miracle of it all. That the you that you don't like died on the cross 2,000 years ago. And the you that's in union with Jesus is alive. He lives in you. And the way you live this life is just moment by moment. Thank him for his faithfulness. That's Easter. That's Holy Week. That's what it means to renew your mind. We're transformed by the renewing our mind, remembering that we have a whole new identity. We have a whole new nature. We have a whole new source of living, Jesus, and he will always be faithful. That's what it means to have your mind renewed. So I just encourage you today to celebrate your birthday, your resurrection, because that's why he did it. God from heaven could have just said, look, you're all forgiven, my goodness. And then every time you mess up, we'll just forgive you again, blanket thing. That's kind of like the Old Testament. Sacrifice. You're just forgiven, so go do better. He knew there's only one solution. The physician looked at you and said, I can't cure you from this disease. The only thing I can do is kill you. That's our only hope, is kill you, but I'll take all of it because I'll kill you by being you and burying you as you. And then I'll raise up and raise you up with me as the source of the new you, with a whole new nature, seated in the heavenly places in Christ. Isn't that awesome? That's Easter. If you get that down inside of you, it'll change Easter forever. It'll change Good Friday forever, because you'll realize, wow, this is when my history changed. This is when I became the person I always wanted to be, but it's so much bigger I never could imagine being that person who's in union with Christ. This is when the person, the insecure, the depressed, the angry, the greedy, the whatever, that Jesus took care of it. I can't crucify that person. He already did. He took care of it before I was born again. And when I got born again, he said, here's the gift. You're a whole new you. And I'm the source, I'm the life of that new you. You're still you, but I'm in union with you. And I'll just prove myself faithful step by step, living my life through you. In power, purity. Amen. Amen. So, happy birthday, you all. Isn't that awesome? Amen. Let's stand together.